Lord Jesus, we give praise unto you this night, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, you are so wonderful, so marvelous, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. We could never praise you enough. We could never praise you enough, Lord. You're worthy, you're powerful, you're faithful, Lord, and you have drawn nigh unto thy people. Truly a great God, worthy of all of our service and praise. Lord, we again remember our nation, Lord, that you will help us, for we are in the wrong direction, and we need the mighty works of God. And Lord, also in the churches of Jesus Christ, Lord, we hear of spiritual dryness, Lord. We pray there will come rain. We pray there will come correction. We pray there will come the presence of God. Wonderful Jesus. Lord, help each one tonight, Lord. Meet every need. Answer every prayer. Release unto thy glory, Lord. Help us in our hour of need. Oh, we love you, Jesus. And we'll be careful to lift up the wonderful name of Jesus. In whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. We're in Isaiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 17. And here we go. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh uprightly and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stopped his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. We mentioned this morning 9 specifics of our salvation that are coming with the coming of the Lord. Can anyone remember the first 2? Remember number 1? To dwell in the presence of God and see his face and to know as we are known. You remember the second one? The second one, remember, to be one with God through Christ and with all of the members of the body of the Messiah. All right, so we're talking now about this first one. We said that these things are consequences of our behavior, the things we have to learn today. You can't, on your deathbed, yell out Romans 10, 9, and 10 and expect to get all this stuff. They are consequences and they don't change from testament to testament. The ways of God are the same. God doesn't change. His ways do not change. And so Isaiah 33, 14, he's talking about the sinners in the world, right? The sinners in Zion. The sinners in Zion, that's us, are afraid. Well, they're not afraid today, but they will be afraid in the days to come. I believe, and I'm praying, that the fear of God will enter the land, because until it does, it will all be hell-bent. But God wants to help us. The sinners in Zion are afraid, and that's a good thing to fear God. It's a good thing to fear God. I tell you, the idea of not fearing God is an abomination. Anybody that doesn't fear God is ignorant. God is to be feared with a holy fear. You ever get gripped in the hand of God, you realize that God is one to be feared as well as loved. Not feared as a slave driver, feared with respect. If you were the greatest, if you were brought before the greatest emperor in the world, neither had the power of life and death over you, and you didn't know how you stood, you'd tremble, wouldn't you? Same way with God. He is the greatest emperor of all, and he's to be feared. The sinners in Zion are afraid, and well, they should be. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Many times we put on a show. We're not really living the life. We're trying to get by. But the day will come. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That is, who is it that shall dwell with God? We spoke the first and greatest blessing of salvation will be to dwell with God, to see his face, to know as we are known, to be in his presence. And this is the Lord, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is a consuming fire, and it's no small matter to walk in his presence. We picture we have our choruses and our Bible bookstore pictures, and we picture Jesus. We're going to walk with Jesus all over God's heaven. I don't know where that stuff comes from, somewhere, and it may be true for children. It may be even true for people. I do not know. But all I know is the Lord Jesus that I know is a fire. He is a fire. I don't know, maybe he's not a fire to anybody else, but to me he is a fire. And I have to walk very, very carefully. And the moment that I veer in the slightest, I am in trouble. I mean, God is stern, and he is strict with me. And he requires absolute obedience, and no fooling around, and no foolishness, and no wasted time. But he requires of me. Jesus does not come to me as a nice, gentle person to walk around with. He comes to me as a furnace, as a fire, as someone to whom I'm drawing near. And the nearer I get, the hotter it gets, and the fiercer it gets, and the sterner it gets, and the stricter it gets. He's a devouring fire. He's a wonderful Lord. And I have no intention of changing my mind because I know that that fire is right. I know it is I who am full of foolishness. I'm telling you, you'd think after serving the Lord for a period of time, nearly 4 decades, that you'd get the foolishness knocked out of you. But I notice if I have 2 good days running, which I usually don't, but if I have 2 days running with no problem, I get foolish. Foolish? It seems it's wrapped in the heart of a child. I must be a child. But I get careless, and God keeps my nose right on the grindstone, right on the grindstone. And I realize when you're drawing near to the Creator, you're not drawing near to a fool. You're not drawing near to a man. You're not drawing near to a clown. You're not drawing near to some affable, hail, well-met fellow, some modern administrator in a business suit. You're coming near to the fire of holiness that created the universe. And to draw near and into his presence, you are entirely on the defensive. I mean, you are just putty in his hands. And everything in your being that is wrong, that is not perfect, begins to cry out because God is a consuming fire. Praise the Lord. And he's the one that we seek to dwell with, the devouring fire. Who among us, is a question raised, who among us shall live with this person? You want to live with Jesus? If this is the first aspect of our coming salvation, to live with him in his presence. Not everyone on earth won't be like that. It's his servants who rule with him who see his face. You know, saints, there are levels in the kingdom. There are levels in the kingdom. I'm here to tell you, there are levels in the kingdom, ranks. And you can see this in the life of Jesus, can't you? You can see the multitude. You can see the 70. You can see the 12. The 12 asked him about the parable of the sower. And he said, I speak in parables because it's not given to the multitudes to know. See the discrimination there? The ranking. And then when he took up 3 on the Mount of Transfiguration, 9 guys were left in bed. 3 went. 3 saw the glory. He says, tell no man. Tell no man. And he works like that. He picks on whom he will. Moses is my friend. And like this. And you know, that's the way the kingdom is. And I that's one thing about, in the Old Testament it says that when we die we're gathered to our people. We're gathered to our relatives. We're gathered to our friends and loved ones. And I'm sure when we die, if you were to die tomorrow, you would go with your grandfather. I believe that. I'm a great believer, based on the testimony of the saints, plus the many statements in the Old Testament, that we are gathered with our loved ones. But when Jesus comes, it will not be so. Just think about that. It will not be so. That's the end of flesh and blood relationships when the Lord comes and he sets up his kingdom. Do you know who you're gathered with? People in the same rank as you. That's who you're gathered with. Just like when Jesus was on earth. And that's why when they came to him, the different things Jesus said about his family are remarkable. Don't die off. I know fleshly relationships are strong. But there's coming a day in which things will be shifted radically. You'll be with it. You'll go swimming along with it. But I want you to realize you're preparing yourself to live at a certain rank. You're preparing yourself to live at a certain rank, to march in a certain order. That's the way the kingdom is structured. And that's the way they came to Jesus. And they said, concerning his mother, blessed is the woman that bore thee and the paps that gave thee suck. He says, yea, blessed rather are they who hear the word of God and do it. He wouldn't take that worship of his mother for 1 second. Not 1 second would he take that. And then again they said, Lord, your brothers, your sisters are here, your mother, they seek you. He looked out over the multitude. He said, Who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my relatives? Someday that will be true of you. You will be joined with people from all ages and all geography who are exactly on the line with you. They'll be closer to you than any human relative has ever been. After you die, you'll be gathered to your people. But when the kingdom comes, you'll be in the rank. And that rank is levels of proximity to Jesus as they move out in concentric circles. And you say, oh, I want to be with him. Look upon his face. Then live like it. You can't live in this life afar off from Jesus and expect to pray after you die, oh Lord, I want to be right in your very presence. No, if you want to be in his very presence, if you want to be in that rank of people, if you want to be related, and boy, you know, we cherish our flesh and blood relationships now. We cherish them, don't we? Well, just the thought of even what I'm speaking about is scary. It speaks only to the spiritual man. It does not speak to the natural man at all. And it's frightening to us. But your bonds with those who are in the same rank with you in the body of Christ will be like the bonds between the Father and the Son, so that they may be one as we are. See that? Praise the Lord. You're coming into a whole new family, a whole new kingdom, a whole new series of relationships. And if you want to be with your loved ones, make sure you're marching in the same rank. Today, many times we go to our relatives and we'd like to have fellowship with them, but the things they talk about screw up your brain and you can't stand it for 5 minutes because it's so contrary to everything that you are. But when you get among people who are marching along in your rank, who love the Lord the way you do, the ties even here are closer than your own blood. You're going to see that going to a country like India. You're even closer to them than your own flesh and blood. You're closer to them than American people because the bonds of the Spirit are strong. That's why you have to be careful. Your husband, your wife is marching along and seeking God, and you're not. You're going to lose them. You're going to lose them because God will group them like after like. That's the way God does. He groups everything, the kind after kind. Not in this world. In this world we suffer all kinds of confusion, but not in the world to come, not in the kingdom. There like will see like, and everything will be enhanced and brought out that God has developed in this world. Think about that. And your proximity to Christ, you're determining right now. He's looking down, do you love me? How much do you love me? Look at the way he loved God as he turned away from those with whom he had been raised, his own flesh and blood, and looked out at strangers. Who are my mother and my brother? Those who hear the word of God and do it. That's the way Jesus lived. As he is, so are we in this world. Praise the Lord. That speaks to it, to your spirit, doesn't it? But to the natural man, it's like he said to his mother, a sword shall pierce your soul. Don't worry about it. When his time comes, it'll be right and wholesome. You'll be ready for it. But I want to emphasize again, these things are the consequences of how we live. Not some last-minute shelled-out grace thing by which we hope to trick God into doing something for us for which we are neither worthy nor capable. Praise the Lord. You want to know about dwelling with Jesus? Learn to dwell with him now and cry out to him. Cry out to him day and night. Oh God, I want your face. Why do those people come at 5 o'clock? And praise the Lord, we had a good group here and I feel the difference tonight. Do you? It's because a number of people in prayer. Oh, what sense does it make? They're all around weeping and uttering these sounds and everything. You know who it makes sense to? God. No, we didn't pray for money. We didn't pray for something for ourselves. What do? We set ourselves aside and we sought the face of God. That's consistent with this. See? Why do we seek him? Because we get anything or see anything or do anything? No, because we love him, Doug. Because he means more to us than the television. He means more to us than money or people or anything. And when you love something like that, you do it. You're drawn to it. Your actions show where your heart is. You know, words are cheap. Your actions show where your heart is. Praise the Lord. It's today that's settling our destiny. And you know what will happen as you cry? Oh God, I love you so much. Fire will come into your life and you'll have troubles you never believed were possible. That's right. We're better off not to seek God. Oh no, there's a coming later. that you praise God and say, I love you, Father above land, sea, and sky, and God will say, I believe you, son or daughter, I believe you. Now I'm going to draw near to you. And what draws near to you? An oven? A furnace? A fire? It makes your everything within you begin to cry out in panic, because it's like Abraham, because of the horror of a great darkness. But that's what we want. We don't want a lot of sappy religion. We don't want a lot of sugary language of Canaan, endless words that get nowhere as things are said better and better but never brought into reality. We want God. It isn't where have you laid my Bible, it's where have you laid Him. Praise the Lord. We need to get the difference. Hallelujah. Who among us shall dwell? And this is the answer. And grace doesn't change it, and the new covenant doesn't change it. It's always the same. He that walketh righteously. That's what God is after. Righteous people. There's nothing He can do if we're not walking righteous. Someone said the church is in two extremes. Either it's all wrapped up in liturgy or else it's too loose. There's got to be something in the middle. You know? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, our deeds and our words. And that's what God is concerned about. You want to walk with Christ? Well, emotions help. And praising helps. And singing in the Spirit helps. Tongues help. They all help. But the end product is that you act like God. God is righteous. And God speaks uprightly. There's no foolishness in God. What He says He means, simple, plain. That's the way God wants us. He wants all the conniving on us. He wants all the foolishness on us. He wants all the apathy. He loves us with a fervent love. He's not apathetic. Thank God. He that watches Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. But it's us who are being shot at by the devil all the time with the laziness of our culture. Materially, we're a sign and a wonder. But spiritually, we lay in the hammocks of ease. And that despises the gain of oppressions. That is, we're very conscious of gain. Our whole society, it seems, is based on outdoing the other guy. We're running up to a Christmas season. I'm telling you, they're already talking about the prophets. Already! What is it? October, the 1st of October, and they're already graphing it out. The retail sales. The idea is to get you to spend beyond your means. And they don't care whether you have means or if you're thrown out in the street destitute, just as long as they're made rich. That's the gain of oppressions. And our culture is characterized by the gain of oppressions. People don't think, you know, I was thinking about companies that sell food that is being proven now over and over again. Breakfast foods that are worthless, that are deleterious to children's health. And they know it. Smoking, these things, backed by big, prestigious money and other things. Peanuts are subsidized. Peanut butter, could probably buy it, I suppose, I'm guessing, probably 50 cents for a huge jar. But there's a peanut subsidy that farmers are paid not to plant peanuts. And boy, they can get $25,000, $50,000 a year. Just don't plant them. Hold the price up. And these things, that's not my bag to talk about such stuff. But that's just an idea of what goes on. The government is behind it. You can't move into good kinds of food because of the tremendous money that's behind the junk food and all these things. It's all the gain of oppressions, the gain of oppressions. I don't care if every child in the world, his teeth rot out of his head by the time he was 10, just as long as we get our dollar, just as long as we keep ahead of the other company. That's our culture, and it's a shame. Rather, it should be with a business that they did everything in their power to make sure that nobody bought one of their items that would in any wise jeopardize his financial thing. That first of all, he'd be checked, are you sure that you're really able to pay for this? Because we don't want you to really put your state into jeopardy. Wouldn't that be something in our nation? You say, that's wild. No, it's not. That's the way God does. That's the way we're supposed to do. The rest of it is nothing but the devil. We face it all the time. And you think God will put up with that? Nobody's going to walk with God that lives like that. That's trying to cheat his brother, get his money, make capital. Just as long as I get mine, I don't care, the rest of the world can go to hell, it doesn't matter. That's the gain of oppressions. And we must not let it touch our spirit. You know, because sometimes we're in a position to sell or buy, it must always be an eye on the other person's welfare. That's the way God is. Our culture's wrong. Praise the Lord. You say, wow, that's so strict, you can't do it. That's true, but God can. And He has offered to help us if we ask. And He comes and He does it by various means, which are often tricky. He that shakes his hand from holding a bribe. You can't be bought. You can't be influenced by money. That preachers ought to preach, all of us should preach this to ourselves all the time. And many of you will be going out in the ministry and things, don't ever be bought. It doesn't matter whether we're poor or rich, have friends or not, or popular or unpopular. It matters not. It only matters that we walk like Elijah and Elisha and do God's will, and that's all that matters. Whether it works or it doesn't. Cannot be bought with the approval of people, or their money, or their support. It matters not. God can't be bought. Jesus can't be moved with our approval or our disapproval. He does exactly what's right. That's what it means to walk with a devouring fire, to be in the presence of God, to be untouched by human approval or disapproval. It does not matter what people think. It matters only what God thinks. Praise the Lord. Walk without bribery. It stops his ears from hearing of blood. Someone the other day, someone started to fill him in on what was wrong with somebody in the church. They said, we don't talk about people. We don't discuss people. Jesus doesn't discuss people either. Did you ever try to tell Jesus how bad your brother was? He won't discuss it. He won't discuss it. You want to walk with God? Someone who starts in, say, I'm sorry. I don't talk about those things. We have to get to that place. If we're going to serve God, gossip doesn't go with God. Say, I can't help it. I'm terribly bound. Lay on your face before God and cry out to Him and scream until something happens. Put a sign on your phone. There's no gossiping. If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. That's an old song. It used to be up in Vermont. We had a player piano. That was one of the roles. You pump it, pump out that song. If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing to put on your telephone? If you can't tell the world she's a wonderful girl, then just say nothing at all. Anybody remember that song? That goes back. It goes back. No one in here want to confess to me. Praise the Lord. Shuts his eyes from seeing evil. You know, the television, the news, is a trap. Ain't an awful thing. And the idea is to sit down and I just know what I'm going to see is the dregs of hell. Well, don't watch it. I know when I read the paper, all I'm going to see is rape and murder and violence and alcohol. Well, don't look at it. It won't fret yourself. Don't be surprised when you look into hell and see the devils. That's what dwells in hell. You don't have to go around a big city in the United States and say, take me through the slum. That's what Christian people do. They want to see this district, that district. Then they go through there and say, ain't it awful? I don't know what in the world is in their sight that they... It reminds you of a dog that loves to, you know, get some garbage and balance it on his nose. You ever see a dog do that? And that's the way people, Christian people do that. And then they go home and say, we went through that district and you should have seen what we saw. What? When you're healed from it, you won't want to go look at it. Would you really like to take a guided tour through Sodom? I don't think so. I hope not. You say, but it'd be so interesting, historical. And anyway, it's wonderful. All the knowledge that we have is worthy, etc., and so on. Well, anyway, maybe so, maybe not. Shuts his eyes from seeing evil. You say, well, we don't want a bunch of innocent little people. Why not? But then I won't know what's going on in the world. Ain't that grand? Think how pure your mind would be. You're walking around like Pollyanna. This is the greatest of all places to ever be. Say, that's an angle, you know. Think of all the problems that would solve. And you say, but if I don't know about all these things, how am I going to solve them? You're not going to solve them. All you do is to just worry yourself to death. All right. He shall dwell on high. The more we do this, the higher up we go. It's concentric circles. It's proximity to Jesus. You can see this in the multitude, the 70, the 12, and the 3. You can see that. Near us to Jesus, even on earth. How much more then in the kingdom to come? His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Now, in those days, what it's saying is impregnable. You can't be touched. I think catastrophe is coming to our land. You want to be buttressed against it? You want to be fortified against it? Dwell with a consuming fire. Walter brought out about Martin Luther. I've noticed that. I've noticed that in people who go all the way with God, somehow God seems to protect them. It's the people that get halfway there that get wiped out. It's like they've got the front part of the ship's on the shore and the hind part's being beaten by the waves. It's kind of that kind of a thing. But the people that go all the way out, like Martin Luther, who became the symbol for Satan himself, as far as the Catholics were concerned, here he goes, well, what did he do, die of old age? I think he died of old age, didn't he? As far as I know, he died of old age. It's amazing. But there are many people, and that isn't always true, but it often is true, that if you go completely into God, like Jeremiah, he just takes care of you. And you go through all these things unscathed. And it's possible. You don't know what you'll buy if you go seeking the Lord. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. That's in God's word, but it's conditional. You have to walk righteously and speak uprightly. You cannot sin and claim the promises of the Scripture. And it says, thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. It will lead you surely and certainly, though over a period of time, until you can see Jesus. Then shall we know as we are known. Well, it's contingent on our behavior today. There's no shortcut. There's no grace that'll do it all of a sudden. No Bible verses memorized. It's a life lived. They shall behold a land that is very far off, and that land that is very far off is the land of God, the land where God is, the land where God rules, our fatherland, the presence of the Lord. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 has kind of the same thought. It's always been true. It's never changed. Old Testament, New Testament, never change. 15. And that's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Verse 18. Why is my pain perpetual? Now, well, let's back up to verse 15. Verse 15. You know, this Jeremiah was a man over whom there weren't great prophecies when he was a boy. The Lord said to him, I knew you from the womb. And I'm going to put you over nations to tear them down, build them up. Great things were spoken of in Jeremiah. In other words, he was elect and he knew it. His call of God to great things. Imagine if God said to you when you were a child, I'm going to use you to pull down nations and to build nations. Wow. I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff, pretty heady stuff for a youngster. And God has said that about us. We sing, Sons of God, it's time to take the kingdom. Deliverance is our song. And the School of Ministry, the Ramses from the School of Ministry, as well as several others here. And the glory was present. It's time to take the kingdom. God's got an army. Joel's army is going to march. And I think by now that deep in our spirits we have that consciousness that Joseph had, that we have this coat of many colors, that God has called us, that the sun and the moon will bow beneath our feet. I think that has been impressed deeply within us. We've got to watch it. Because this kind of thing, and it's a right consciousness, but it leads you just as it did Joseph into jealousy, into the pit, into imprisonment. That's where it leads. You say, well, that's a switch. I thought it meant that I was going to really march out 10 foot tall and slay them all. No. Just as soon as you get your coat of many colors and your visions and your dreams and you're told how wonderful you are, you're going to go straight into a pit. So be ready. Because that's the way God does. He don't want any prima donnas strutting around. He wants people he can live with. They're not sassy. That have a recognition of the nature of God, which is inscrutable, which is fiery, which is holy, which is awesome, and you don't take liberties with God. You don't get religious with God. You don't come along with a lot of jive. And we have a long time to get the jive knocked out of us. And that's what starts in the pit. And so Jerry here was having a problem. is having a problem, and you will have this problem. And Jeremiah means a lot to older Christians. Doesn't mean much to new Christians, but it means a lot. You may be coming into Jeremiah now, wondering what hit you. This is what hit you. He says in verse 15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. But Jeremiah, you're the big one, the big prophet. You come to town and pull a big offering. You're not one of, you know, you're somebody, Jerry. You're right out there with the big ones. People know your names. I'll say a word. And in verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone. Boy, I tell you, until you can sit alone, you don't know what it means. God takes his people and brings them down until they understand nobody, nobody understands them. That process will go on in your life if you're for real. So enjoy your little time of magnificence. Because you're fixing to know the Lord. And he, this is the way it goes. You want to be a big preacher. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. He was angry with everybody, and everybody was angry with him. Same thing was true with Ezekiel. And God said to Ezekiel, you're just a song. You're singing a song to them. They're not listening. They hear the music, but they don't hear the words. Go ahead, fill out your papers and be a prophet. Thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual? When everybody's telling me if I had faith, I'd be healed. That's right. It doesn't get better. My pain is perpetual. You got to know this. I'll tell you, everyone, it passes through it. In one form or another, it'll catch you. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable? I'm not getting better. Things are getting worse. And everybody's having a blast around me. And here I am, all by my lonesome. And I'm the guy you said, I'm going to pull down nations and put them up. And I'm your fair-haired boy, but I ended up short. Right. Now he says, wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar? Now that's a terrible thing to say in the face of God and his waters that fail. But it's here in the book because the Holy Spirit knows that this is essential to our understanding. You come to the place where you believe God is a liar. You know all the promises. How come they're not working? They're not working. They used to work, but now they're not working. We learned all this stuff, how to raise a perfect family. It's all our kids would always do right. How to always be healthy. How to always have a happy home. How to have peace. How to have this. How to have the next thing and everything. And it all works, and we do the scriptures, and we plug in the formulas. And then there comes a day when God says, you know, they really love me. I think I'll begin to teach them of my person. And so nothing works anymore. That's a sign you're getting somewhere with God. And there is a temptation to say, Lord, are you really telling the truth here? How come it says, I will have keep in perfect peace whose mind has stayed on thee, and I'm a basket case with anxiety. Here the doctors put me on tranquilizers. I'm a basket case. I'm embarrassed to be on tranquilizers. I'm embarrassed to go to the doctor in the first place. That's right. Can't keep my brains scrambled. It's waters that fail. I was a joyful Christian. I was a victorious Christian. And now all the water ran up. Where am I? Are you around God? Was there ever a God? Anybody found him? Anybody seen him? Is he working for you? You're not working for me anymore. Yeah. That's true. That's the way of the prophets. That doesn't mean that you're regressing. That means that you're progressing. This is called Pilgrim's Progress. That's right. Not as regress. It's progress. Pilgrim's Progress. You come to these places. And so now he's ready to hear from God. Because, see, before he was popular. And when you're popular, you think, you know, it's a terrible thing to be popular. It really is. Because you get the feeling that God is on your side and everything's going right. And the people is all shallow. And they all look at one another and evaluate one another by one another. And it's very shallow, but you don't see it because everybody's having a good time, including you. And so God takes you on. You know what? So he can talk to you. He can't talk to the popular group. They don't know him. He wants somebody that knows him. He's very selective. So he picked you. He says, I want you to know me. So he takes away everything else that works. People, religious formulas, everything. He says, it's time for me, you and I, to get acquainted. But what about all them? What is that to you? Follow thou me. It's none of your business. It's just you and me, one on one. But this isn't like I thought it would be. That's right. It isn't. But you have no alternative. What are you going to do? He's got you. There's no place you're going to go. I mean, God has, you can run back and try to go through the motions and whip up something. You know, get it going, get it going. That's pretty hard. So now God's going to speak to Jeremiah, and he says, thus saith the Lord, if thou return. Well, where was he? He is with Israel. What's wrong with Israel? They don't know God. So he says, if you return, then will I bring thee again. See, you have to take the step. You say, Lord, I didn't want to backslide. I didn't want to do anything wrong. How come you're treating me like a backslider? Well, that's the way God is. He says, don't tell me what's up and what's down. I'm telling you, if you will return, quit talking and return. And if you will do that, then I'll return to you. But you've got to move first. And you shall stand before me. Now, you know, that's something. It says about the two witnesses. It says they stand before the God of the whole earth. And Elijah and Elisha used to say, the Lord God before whom I stand. It's a wonderful thing. You'll find that in Zechariah. I'll give you a place among those who stand by. That's proximity. And you don't get that, you know, by going through Romans 10, 9 and 10. You want to stand before God, you want to stand in the court, in the presence of Almighty God. You have to go through God's ways. And he said, you'll stand before me if you'll put up with the way I do. If you return, then will I bring you again. And you shall stand before me. And if you take forth the precious from the vile, that needs to be done today. You can't sit in church and say, well, I don't want to say anything because everybody's going this way and I'll spoil the party. We need people who spoil the party. I dropped the ball one time terribly. I'm still ashamed of it. If I ever get the chance, I'll try to do better next time. But there, I was in a meeting of all big preachers. Well, good. Not big preachers, but all preachers. And they thought they were big. I guess I don't know. All of us thought we were big. And we were all big preachers. And they were really in motion. They were going into the offering syndrome on the platform. And they had their skilled men. Some men had the gift of pulling offerings. And their skilled man came on the platform with this satchel in his hand, and he was good, and he had a spirit. Boy, you could feel a pull coming. And he said, if anyone will give $1,000, I'll prophesy over him. And I'll be if a lady didn't give $1,000 and if he didn't go down and prophesy over her. And that right there was when I was unknown to the group, and you know, you hate to that's bad manners, you know. If it was your place, you know, that's different, but nobody knows, you don't know anybody, and you got a bunch of strangers. But that was a time when somebody should have stood up and said, never! 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 This is the house of God! Take this stuff out of here! Don't you agree? Would you have done that? That's called taking forth the precious from the vile. You know, Jeremiah had to do that. He is the most unpatriotic citizen of Israel. So you're whipped already. Why don't you just go and give up? King, why don't you just go? You've already had it. But they wouldn't listen to him. You think you could do that to our government? Say, why don't you go and just surrender to Russia? You're already beaten. God told me. Go over there. Build vineyards over there and Siberia, something. That's about the equivalent of it. Go over to Babylon, there, you know, go. That's way over across the Arabian Desert, over by the Euphrates. Go over there where you've never been, among the Goy. Just go over there, I'm going to bless you there. And the princess said, well, this man weakens the hands of the men of war. You'd think that man was popular? Take forth the precious from the vile. And you know, this is easy with the world. It's easy to get on the radio and blast the world and say, you cigar suckers, you booze, you boozons, you know. But he's talking about doing this in church. He's talking about doing this in the family of God. He's not saying to Jeremiah, go over there and give those Chinese the business. He's talking about Israel. He says, you tell them they're wrong and what they're doing is an abomination to me. That's different. See, that's different. See, that makes you very unpopular and you get a bad name on people. He said, but if you'll do it, you shall be as my mouth. And here's an important thing. Let them return unto you, but do not return unto them. Don't go back. Don't go back. You say, well, they won't come my way, so I'll show love and go over there. God says, don't go back. If they want to come, fine. But if not, sever the tie. Just let it go. You don't have to go and explain yourself. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to try to be nice. You don't have to bridge any gaps. Don't return. If you do, God will confound you, and your life will lose your balance and fall off the wrong side of the fence. It's a very ticklish business to go into a place of lesser light concerning righteousness to try to be a helper. You may have the best intentions in the world. Your motives probably are unknown even to you. It's probably because you're sick and tired of the rat race. You may lose your vision. And you'll deserve it because God says, don't do it. When I take you someplace, you stay there until I move you. And if God tells you to go back to something that you were in, that's different. And I don't think that happens very often. But if it does, do it. But we go back for our humanitarian reasons. Never. He didn't say to Jeremiah, go and apologize and explain to them that God really is requiring more. Nothing. You do what's right. And if they want to follow you, great. And if they don't, double great. Forget it. You and I are together. It's not easy. You've got to be a person of steel. You've got to be like Elijah and Elisha. You're not going to be popular. You're not going to be a nice hail fellow well met, dressed nice, the mayor of Poway. You're going to be a loner. You're going to be a person who knows God with a faraway look in your eye. And you can't relate to people as you used to. Because this principle obtains. Who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the word of God. Right? Even in this life, God begins to sever. Sever. He puts you with people who are marching in the same rank. It's important. He groups the families of the earth, God does. First naturally, then spiritually. Return not thou unto them, and I will make you unto this people a fence bronze wall. And they shall fight against thee. You know what they will, too. The religious people will fight against you. Don't think they won't. They will fight against you. But they will not prevail. For I am with you to save you and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Probably most of us in here have never met the wicked. We've never met the terrible. We've been occupied mostly with getting the victory over our own sins. We haven't really met the lords of darkness. We haven't met the perversity that can obtain in the wicked. We haven't come against that kind of sinister, malicious spirit. When you do, you'll know what I'm talking about. You realize there are depths of wickedness in this world that most of us never see. God doesn't let us see them or touch them. But when we become the oracle of God and stand for God, we come to the attention of those who drive this world. And they will look up your case. And they will confront you. And you will be frightened because you never knew such a thing existed. But it does. If you could see the demon that's behind rock and roll, you'd be frightened out of your gourd. You think this is some simple thing? This is a machination of hell that comes right from the bottom of the bottomless bottom of the bottomless pit and is driven by vicious lords of darkness. Corrupt the youth of America. It's one of the most effective tools they have. You or I ever saw just the lords of rock and roll, we'd begin to wonder if we ever had any spiritual power at all after all our cute songs in church. That's when we need to know God. God says, I will deliver you. Even from them. You see, God, Jesus said concerning us, the Father who gave you to me is greater than all. No man can take you out of his hand. So you don't have to worry about the wicked and the terrible. And they are mighty. They are great lords. They'll come and confront you. Just mind your business. You don't have to rebuke anything. You don't have to say anything. Just say, Lord, I love you. That's all. Let him deal with it. He said, I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I'll redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. And then we go to Hosea. We're talking about the knowledge of God, dwelling in his presence. Hosea chapter 5, verse 14. You say, I never heard preaching like this in my life. Well, that's not true, because you hear it. This is the knowledge of God. It's what it's like to be with God. It's not like a Bible bookstore. You sit there while he has a little girl on one knee and a little boy on the other and tells him Bible stories. This is the Lord. The Lord Jesus. The Lord great and terrible. The furnace of Israel. His eyes are like a furnace. He caused the beloved apostle to faint when he saw him. It caused you and me to faint when we see. This is Jesus. Hosea 5:14. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. Say, oh yes, that's a nice verse in the Old Testament. You know what? That's talking about us. That's talking about God's people. Ephraim, the son of Joseph. It belonged to Jacob. Jacob says, your sons are mine, mighty tribe in Israel. How does God appear to them? This nice Jesus at the Bible bookstore. I will come as a lion. He will come as a lion to you. He will come as a lion to you. Why does he do that? Because of, you see, God loves us, but there are things in us which he hates. And he's at warfare with them. Hey, you have to recognize that, because when the things that happen, you say, God, what are you doing? You're tearing me apart. That's exactly what he's doing. He's tearing out the things he doesn't want. He's going to discard them. And he doesn't give you an anesthetic always. Well, he does some, or we couldn't stand it. But I mean, he is worse than the worst dentist you ever went to. He does not quit. He drills and drills and drills and drills and drills. Until there's nothing left but tooth. That's right. The other dentist may let go for our screaming, I don't know, but not Jesus. When he sees something in your personality that he doesn't want, he becomes a lion. And he goes after it. Like that. And you think, what's happened? Where's God? What happened around here? That's not God. But it is. He's become as a lion to the house of Judah. And he tears and he runs. See, I don't know that kind of God. In fact, one lady was heard to say, if I thought the Lord would hurt me, I wouldn't serve him. That's a tremendous antichrist message of our time that has produced such defiance and sass and rebellion in Christian people. If I thought God would let me suffer, I wouldn't serve him. Oh, boy, that's the fruit, the prosperity and faith message and the rapture teaching. God doesn't want us to suffer. God doesn't want us to suffer. Oy. Tell that to Jeremiah. Tell that to Hosea. He says, I will come and I will be a lion. I will tear. Now what is he tearing? He's tearing from us that which he is at enmity against, because it comes from hell. And it comes from self-will. It comes from a fallen nature. And God abhors that thing. He doesn't say, oh, you're real nice. You know, like we do with people. We take people, the bad and the good. We have to, because we ourselves are bad and good. But God is not bad and good. He's nothing but good. And when he sees the bad, he wants you. So he comes with his great claws. I will come as a lion. And he tears and tears. And listen, we're on the business end of that thing. We're on the receiving end of that. That which he's plucking out of here is me. That's right. It's all right to talk about it. Boy, when he starts doing it. Say, grief! This is the Christian life? This is the gospel? This is the good news of the kingdom? And I'm losing everything. There'd be nothing left of me but a skeleton. And not all of that. But you see, he calls Moses. He goes through the whole number with Moses. the burning bush, the thing I've chosen you, gets angry at Moses. Moses becomes confused, and God gives him miracles with his rod and everything. I've sent you to Pharaoh, and then tries to kill him. He'll say, well, what does that mean? It means exactly what it sounds. Well, why would he do that? Because he's God. Why was he trying to kill him? Because he didn't like what he saw. But he called him to preach. That's right. But he tried to kill him. That's right. That's what he's going to do to you, too. Call you, say, I appointed you a great prophet. You're going to be an apostle. Oh, I think the Lord told me I'm going to be a prophet. Oh. Just think of that. And I got visions of long black cars. I don't know what your vision of a prophet is. Probably not a Honda. I don't imagine that. You imagine a prophet driving a Honda? Yeah. I mean, here she comes. This is the prophet with the word of wisdom and the word of discernment and the word of knowledge. Getting ready to manifest God. And then God finds her and tries to kill her. What are you trying to kill me for? Lord, you told me I was going to go out and do great things. That's right, but I'm going to kill you anyway. Well, I don't understand it. That's the beginning of your problem. You're too proud. I didn't tell you you're going to understand me. I said you're going to go talk to Pharaoh. Well, I can't understand why you're trying to kill me. That's why I'm going to kill you. Because you're nothing but a big bunch of sass and shoe leather. And I don't want any sassy prophets. Then you go without understanding. I said, that's better. Just let me at you. I'll kill you. And then I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. He says, I will take away and none shall rescue him. And that's interesting. You'll have your friends come around and try to rescue you. That's interesting. That's what Peter tried to do with Jesus. He tried to rescue him. Nobody can rescue you. Not the butler, not the baker. Nobody. I mean, you're in the clink till God is through killing you. That's right. And nobody can get you out. They have the best of intentions and plans and schemes. Forget it. They're not going to help you. Nobody's going to help you. You're going to suffer until God is through killing on you. I will go and return to my place, God says, till they acknowledge their offense. And that's it. And we're a long time. You know, like Job, we're wandering around. I've done everything right. I've done all the things. And how come he hasn't heard? And Lord, you're supposed to hear me and everything. God just sitting up there. Well, let's see. So I hear something going on down there. Until you realize, say, Lord, I'm sorry. What would you have me to do? And then he's back down to find out. And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. You know, it's a shame that we have to be afflicted before we will serve God. But I tell you, I believe it is true. I don't believe it is possible for us to serve God as we should, as long as things go right. I've come to that conclusion with myself and with other people. Until we're dangling over disaster, we're as full of foolishness as a box of prunes with prunes. You know that? We're just full of prunes. That's our problem. We're full of prunes. And we're religious, and we love God, and we come to church and say all the words. But I'm telling you, too, we're dangling over disaster. We're just full of prunes. As a box of sun-sweet prunes. We're just that way. Is that right? Don't look religious. Huh? That's the truth. Religious prunes, maybe, but prunes just the same. And God dangles us over where we don't see anything but the sidewalk 60 stories below us and a frayed rope. And we go through interesting changes. The preacher talks about seeking the Lord. I'll be there. I'll be there, Pastor. Now listen, I got more to pray about and you can tell me. But otherwise we think, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. Ain't it the truth? In their affliction, they seek me early. I mean, there's no laying around in bed. They're out of bed and on the floor praying because they got problems. It's a shame, but it's the only way we do. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath what? Torn. Now God will tear you. You're coming to it. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm telling you, this is what you want. Because before this time, we're nothing but a smug, charismatic Christian. That's all we are. We don't know God. We know about God. Yeah, anybody asks about God, we can tell you all about God. But preaching about Christ is one thing. Preaching Christ is another thing. Paul didn't say for me to live is about Christ. For me to live is to be a Christian. He says for me to live is Christ. Now how do you become is Christ? This way. He has to tear you. What does he tear? Everything that can be torn. What does he shake? Everything that can be shaken. Now when it happens, don't get amazed and say, what happened to me? Because I'm telling you, it's going to happen. And you're going to be scared. But the end will be good. It was the knowledge of God. There's no other way to come close to God. Now I'm sure you'll try to find one. Here's God. God says, come. You know what I'm saying? Come. The center of the sun. Fire. And you come. And he tears. Everything we trust in. Everything that makes us us. Because it all has to die and be raised again. A lot of it isn't raised again because it's no good and God's discarding it. We think we have to have it or we'll die, but we don't. He hath torn, and what does it say? He will heal. God will heal. If you are being torn for the Lord's sake, God will heal you. And there's no healing like that healing. There's no healing like that healing. He hath smitten, he will smite you, and he will bind you up. He does this all himself. And we'll conclude then with Isaiah chapter 40. The whole chapter? No, just the first two verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Isaiah 40, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Oh, Brother Thompson, why don't you do this? But look what it says. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. God has a warfare with you saints, with all of us. God is at war against us. That's right. There is that duality in God. He loves us, he's saving us, he's raising us to the throne, and at the same time he's at war against our nature. And that war causes suffering, it causes all kinds of confusion and commotions and things to go wrong that you never thought would go wrong in your life. Just hold on, don't panic, don't run, don't give up. Let God have his way. When you're out from the blender, you'll be a different person. You'll be what God wants. She had her iniquity is pardoned. That's what it takes to get your iniquity pardoned. I know we're pardoned through the blood of the Lord. I know that. But God has to put us in the blender that all this stuff that's in us will come out. Wash us in the blood of the Lamb. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. The world receives for their sins. We receive double for our sins. They can go on their sin. But God is on our case like a duck on a June bug. Zap! And we suffer 10 times longer than everybody else until God is thoroughly and completely satisfied that he is content to rest with us and can stand having us around. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, how are you doing? The Lord is saying to this church, seek my face. If we do not, saints, we're going to lose the glory. Now hear me. I can feel it in my spirit. I feel people drifting. I feel them getting their interest on other things. I feel that we have reached a place in our church where people, quote, know it all. They've heard it. They understand it. And they've come to this place. And when that happens to us, God will bring change. Now we're letting up on the prayer and I can feel it. If we want to keep the glory in this place, if we want this place to be a place where people can come and be delivered and find reality and take reality with them wherever they go, we are at a turning point. And I can feel it. How many know what I'm talking about? There's a letdown in prayer. I don't know if some are going into sin or not. You're the only one who knows. I don't know. I don't go snooping. Whether there's sin in the camp or not, I do not know. There may be, because I can feel the Lord's presence. I can feel it abating. And I know that comes from lack of prayer. I don't know what has happened to us that we're at ease, whether it's the weather or this temporary economic upturn, that we finally think we're out of the woods or what, but something has happened. And we have lost the growing edge, that cutting edge, that desperation. Oh God! And if we ever do, saints, we'll lose the power of God. We may have all the right words, all the doctrine, everything else, but the awe of God will lift from us. So that people won't come in anymore and say, this is the gate of God and the gate of heaven and so on, as the missionary said. We will not have it unless we pray. There is no other way.